Jonah is to proclaim the message which God says, I will give you. What would you think of an ambassador of a country who represented a country and then went forth and just proclaimed his own mind? We are ambassadors for Christ, and God has given us his word, and we are to proclaim it.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, the message today focuses on a word that we don't hear very often today. In fact, in some circles, this word has essentially been removed from their vocabulary.
And Dave, that word is repentance. You don't hear it much in many churches these days, but it is essential for salvation and for our sanctification. Okay, well, what am I talking about? Well, let's turn to Jonah chapter 3 as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, in the modern day church these days, evangelical or whatever it may be, it seems as though there's quite a trend of a phrase coined many years ago, actually in the 50s, easy believism, where it's just easy to believe. And certainly if we look at what faith is and we look at repentance, seeing it as a work of God, it is easy because we don't do anything, right? It's a work of God. But that phrase really points out maybe some misnomers and some teaching that is not accurate concerning what God requires for salvation. But what God requires, God supplies also, and that's what we will see today. But many people, maybe some of you, got supposedly saved by just saying, I'll try Jesus. That's a popular message in some of the churches around here. Just try Jesus to see if he will make your life better. And people who don't know Christ say, sure, that sounds like a good deal. I'll try Jesus. Other people will just raise their hands. Do you want to accept Jesus? Raise your hand. Sure, that sounds great. But is this what we see in Scripture true salvation looks like? In Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed throughout the earth. The Lord Jesus himself proclaimed that within the context of faith in him, there is repentance. And folks, repentance is one of these words that many of us may not really be able to grasp very well. But I praise the Lord that he has not left us in the dark, and we see in Scripture what genuine repentance looks like. And that's what I believe we're going to see today. And I believe the text we're going to look at today answers the question, what does genuine, true repentance look like? So would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah? And we're going through Jonah, and I hope you've been blessed by it. I've been tremendously blessed by my study, convicted and blessed. And I hope that's the same for you. You've been convicted of straying heart or a heart that isn't right with God and been corrected and blessed as we've seen what the Lord God has revealed to us through this book of Jonah. I'm going to briefly review the context in the book of Jonah. We know that Jonah is a true story. He was a true prophet, 2 Kings 14. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see today, declared that the story in Jonah was true in Matthew chapter 12. We know two things, as I've shared each week, concerning the context of the book of Jonah, that there are two threads running here in Jonah. First of all, we have Israel, the northern kingdom, which had split off from the southern kingdom. Israel was on its way to discipline. They were spiraling towards God's discipline. And within a generation, the same Assyrians, different generation, would actually take them captive. And we also see that the Ninevites from Nahum chapter 3, and we'll look at it today, were on their way to judgment. Israel, God's people, on the way to severe discipline. Ninevites, not God's people, on the way to his judgment. Now, Jonah was written sometime during King Jeroboam II's reign, 793 BC to 758. Jonah's name, as I've shared before, means dove. We've seen in this book so far that Jonah is a disobedient prophet. The Lord God calls him in chapter 1 to go to Nineveh, the very people that he probably hates because of their wickedness. Called him to go to Nineveh, a bloody city full of lies, full of spiritual harlotry. And Jonah, what does he do? He doesn't obey, right? We saw that in chapter 1. Jonah goes the other way, as far as he can go, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And later on in chapter 4, we see he really wasn't trying to flee from God per se. He was fleeing from the sphere in which God would use him to bring about the salvation of the Ninevites. And he was trying to forestall their salvation because of his wicked heart. Now we saw for Jonah that the true believer, Jonah, as with us, will be disciplined if we disobey God. And we saw that in chapter 1, that the Lord God brought a terrible storm on Jonah as he boarded a ship to go to Tarshish, 2,500 miles the opposite direction from Nineveh, about 500 miles northeast from Israel. And this storm became so bad, and hopefully you've been reading through, that the sailors became scared and the captain became scared. Everybody was scared. They're throwing cargo over. They're doing everything. And Jonah is down in the hold sleeping. And we see ultimately that Jonah didn't care. Jonah didn't care about what was going on. He didn't care about obeying the Lord. He didn't care about those who were perishing. These pagans were calling on their gods, trying to discern why the calamity had come upon him, and the lot falls on Jonah. He's questioned, and as I've shared, the cat's out of the bag. It's evident that it is because of Jonah's discipline that he is running from God. Now the sailors desperately try to save him. Jonah says, throw me over and it'll all be stopped. But they try to save him, these pagan sailors. But things get worse, and then the most wonderful thing happens in chapter 1. These pagan Phoenician sailors are saved. They call out upon the Lord. They are saved. They believe in the God of Jonah. They believe in the God of the Bible. They recognize his sovereignty. They call out to him and they worship him. And we see then they throw Jonah overboard. He is swallowed by a great fish which God had prepared, and the seas were calm. And then last week we saw in chapter 2 that Jonah recounts from the belly of the fish, as he prays to God what was going on, he recounts the fact that he was drowning. He was going under. And he was about to die. And that's what chapter 2 is about. His prayer to God while he was dying. And in the belly of the fish, he recalls the fact that God saved him. That salvation is from the Lord. And inside the belly of this slimy fish, Jonah then ultimately declares the truth concerning God. And I believe he repents as he gives thanks to God for his salvation, as he declares that salvation is from the Lord. And it is at this point, albeit not a perfect repentance, as we see Jonah is still hardened. He makes a commitment to pay his vow, and I believe, as we'll see today, to do what God asked him to do. And he is vomited up from the whale at the end of chapter 2 and put on the beach. And then now that discipline is over for that time. And this is where we come into our passage today in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah has been vomited up on the beach. He is going to now, as we see in chapter 3, be given a second chance to obey the Lord. So turn in your Bibles with me to Jonah. We're going to be looking today at the 10 verses in chapter 3. And I believe we're going to see in this passage the repentance of Jonah. And we're going to see the repentance of the Ninevites. And we're also going to see the repentance not from sin, but the relenting of God concerning the Ninevites' destruction. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We'll start there as we look at the repentance of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, we need to recognize that in the beginning of this passage, the Lord gives Jonah clear instructions again on how to serve him. Again, we have the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, and notice this phrase, the second time. Very important, we see this. It's the second time, which reminds us of the first time, right? What happened when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time in chapter 1? Jonah arose and went the other way, right? Now it comes the second time, and here is the word of the Lord. Arise, verse 2, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So then, after God ends his discipline of Jonah, at least at this point, we'll see more discipline coming in a different shade later on in chapter 4, he gives him another opportunity to be obedient. He comes to him the second time, and he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation. Same word we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, this calling out, this proclamation. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it is the word kerusa, which means preach or proclaim. Proclaim to it the proclamation, same word, which I am going to tell you. Preach to it the preaching which I am going to tell you, the Lord says. And notice, he says, which I am going to tell you. It's actually emphatic in the Hebrew language. Which I am going to tell you. It's my message, Jonah. Proclaim to them the message which I am going to tell you. Right? God is saying, Jonah, what I tell you is what you are to proclaim. And notice, just on a side note, God doesn't say, Jonah, you do need to understand the culture. You need to study their religions or they won't listen to you. He says, just proclaim my proclamation. Say what I have to say. Jonah is to proclaim the proclamation. It's pretty clear what Jonah is called to do. And we see in Scripture that nothing has changed for us. For pastors, we are compelled and commanded to preach or caruso, proclaim the word. For everyone in the body who speaks, 1 Peter chapter 4, if you speak, Peter tells them, whoever speaks, let him speak as were the utterances of God. And I share again, well, wouldn't it be better if we understood the Ninevites, saturated ourselves in their society, became their friends, maybe built a bridge to share the word of God to the Ninevites? Brothers and sisters, this is the mindset of missions and evangelism throughout the evangelical church. And I don't believe it's biblical, as we see from the Old Testament here and the New Testament. Pure and simple, Jonah is told to proclaim the preaching which he, the Lord, would tell him. And I believe nothing has changed since the time of Jonah. It is the word of God, it is his message told to us from his word, his powerful message that he uses to bring about salvation. That's the means in which he has ordained. Romans chapter 1, 16, we have the wonderful truth concerning what Paul says. And I'm going to go through a couple of verses here. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. There are a lot of ashamed evangelists in the church by their actions, wanting to bring up a crowd and to pep it up so that they might accept the gospel, that it might not be something that offends them. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God unto salvation. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, speaking of God, he brought us forth through the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits of among his creatures. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. If you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God used his word to bring about new life, his powerful, spirit-inspired and powerful word. 1 Peter chapter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was caruso preached to you. Jonah is told to proclaim the word which God would tell him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul's mindset in the proclamation of the gospel when he came to the Corinthians. He says, "And when I came to you, brethren," he's making a case in these first three chapters to bring about a conviction on them concerning their boasting in their own wisdom rather than God's wisdom. "And when I came to you, brethren," 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1, "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my caruso, my preaching, were not of persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." One last passage, pretty familiar, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul tells Timothy, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's in the context, the word of God they're twisting. "You, however," he's speaking to Timothy, "continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them from, and that from childhood." Listen, children. "You have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for," and he goes through. It's the Word of God that gives you the wisdom to bring about salvation. Jonah is to proclaim the message which God says, "I will give you." What would you think of an ambassador of a country who represented a country and then went forth and just proclaimed his own mind? We are ambassadors for Christ. And God has given us His Word, and we are to proclaim it. And Jonah was told to do so. So notice the second time here, Jonah now actually obeys. Verse 1, Jonah chapter 3. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" Jonah has been through a horrendous situation. First of all, it is never fun to run away from God in that sense. It is never fun to be under His disciplinary hand. The way of the transgressor is hard. And that his running away from God ended him up in the middle of this sea, drowning, almost dying, and then in a slimy whale for 3 days and three nights. And now he's been vomited up on the shoreline, and God gives him an opportunity to obey where he had disobeyed before. I find this really amazing that God comes back with the same command again. "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim the proclamation which I am going to tell you." Verse 3. So what did Jonah do? Did he go to the ship and split like last time? So Jonah arose and he went, or literally walked, according to the word of the Lord. He did it according to what God said. He obeyed the word of God according to the word of the Lord. Now we're going to see Jonah's still got some attitude problems, and we'll talk about that later. But Jonah is exhibiting some fruit from God's discipline. He is no longer running away trying to forestall God's hand. He realizes that does not work. And he is obeying the Lord. What a change. Brought to the point of death, vows within the stomach of the whale to do what he has said. And now he obeys the command. It's the fruit of a repentant heart. It's the first step is obedience. Now remember, I shared in the book of Haggai how God works with disobedient people. Now certainly we want to obey with a good attitude. We do not want to be like Jonah in chapter 4. We don't want to go through the steps that he'll go through again as he is disciplined even more. But he does obey. And like we saw in the book of Haggai, as God addresses his disobedient people, as their priorities are all messed up, they're about their own business rather than the Lord's, they obey the Lord, and he empowers them. But then he goes on in chapter 2 to address some attitudes and sin, and that I think is what he's going to do with Jonah. Jonah is obeying, but God is still working on him. Now I need to address some bad theology in the churches these days, a theology by those who would propagate it, would say, if you don't feel like obeying, then don't obey. Because if you don't feel like it, you're not obeying at all. Folks, that's totally wrong. We walk by faith and not by sight. Even though we may not feel like obeying, We need to step out in faith and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It is usually through those actions that He starts to change our hearts as we make the decision to obey the Lord God, confessing our sin. Now, if you wait till your heart is perfectly ready to obey, you may be waiting for a long time. And certainly, as I've shared, we want to obey with a willing heart. That is the way we should be, and that's what we should strive for. A clean heart, a willing heart. But sometimes we need to step out in obedience and just do what He says. Now, that's all the time, but sometimes our hearts may not be there yet. We need to do it apart from feelings. And Jonah responds. He goes 500 miles. I don't know how long it takes to walk 500 miles, but I think it's a long time. And I think Jonah had a long time to think about his obedience. So often we think of our obedience as a split-second action. Okay, I obeyed, Lord. Well, Jonah's got to walk 500 miles to obey the Lord here. And then when he gets there, he needs to give the proclamation which the Lord has told him. And Jonah does it. Now, let me remind you, as we saw in chapter 1 and we'll see in chapter 4, Jonah most likely hates these people. They're a brutal people. They tortured, and I can't share how bad it is, the people they took over. They were a bloody people. They were an evil people, and Jonah probably hated them for that. And Jonah didn't want to have them saved, as we'll see. But here Jonah does obey, and he goes, no matter how he feels. God's discipline was working in Jonah, brought to almost death, but willing to obey now. So notice what happens when he arrives in Nineveh. End of verse 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. We know from chapter 4 that Nineveh had 120,000 of those who didn't know the right hand from the left hand. That means real small children, which means it probably had over 500,000 people. It was a big city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the superpower of the day. And Jonah arrives, and what does he do? In the Hebrew, it's bang, 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 just one thing after another, no delay. Then, verse 4, Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Remember back in verse 1, the Lord said He would give him the proclamation which he should share. This is part of that proclamation here. "Yet 40 days... and Nineveh will be overthrown, turned over, destroyed." Now, some of you might be wanting to go through the significance of 40 days. And it's tempting to go through that and see what type of other things in the Bible were 40 days. The flood, we have Moses on the mountain, the spies in the land, Elijah on Mount Horeb, Ezekiel on his side one of those times. Jesus fasted in the wilderness 40 days before His temptation. He also appeared after His resurrection 40 days. Is there a significance here in our passage? You know, the text doesn't say. What we do know is God is sovereign, and He set a date, 40 days, and Nineveh is overthrown. And He has set a date. It is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. There is a date in which you will be overthrown eternally if you do not repent of your sins.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Greg's message today is from his series in the Book of Jonah. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, in the few minutes we have left today, clear up something for me. I've heard people use the word repentance for both salvation and for the everyday correction for spiritual life. So are those the same thing?
Well, Dave, essentially they are. You see, repentance is a true change of mind which results in a change of behavior, a turning. You see, when one repents for salvation, they recognize they're sinners convicted by the gospel and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from sin for salvation. That's repentance. And then within our everyday walk with Jesus, when we recognize what we've done is wrong and we change our minds about it, and we turn from it to Jesus for forgiveness, that's repentance too. So essentially they're the same thing, a turning from sin to Jesus.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.